Okay, can you hear me? Well, kia ora tātou katoa. Ko manga, manga nui te manga, ko Wairoa te awa no Taronga aho, ke Manurewa aho e no ana, he General Manager International Partnerships and World Vision, Takaturangi Mahi, ko Alex Tokungoa, tēnā koutou katoa. It is my absolute pleasure to be with you this morning. And what a great service so far, eh? Isn't it great? I was so impressed with your young people the other night when we were down here doing the awards. And I think you've got some of the most enthusiastic young people in all of New Zealand. It was just wonderful to see their passion. They were just going for it the other night. And it's just great. Great. I just love that. Right, I've got a bit of an impossible task this morning. And that's, I understand that we wanted to dive a bit into Christian humanitarianism and the sort of theology of aid and development humanity. Now that is probably about a 3-lecture series in most universities and all the rest, but 20 minutes, I will do my utmost to try and cover off as much as we can. I predict this morning there will be one of two outcomes. You will either go away from this morning going, oh yeah, well that was mildly interesting, and then you'll think, you ask your wife what's for lunch, and you'll go on with your life as if nothing, as you hadn't been here, right? I mean, that's one possible outcome. The other, and the one I'm praying will happen, is that somehow, in some way, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and the lens through which that we see the world will shift in some significant way this morning. And that was my prayer as I was preparing for this morning. And, you know, if this is to be anything more than just a mildly interesting philosophical conversation, then I really pray that the Holy Spirit will be amongst us this morning, will anoint my words, and more importantly, will be the one speaking to your hearts this morning. So yeah, in my my story, 22 years I've been in this ministry, and started as a missionary years ago, got into the development field, got working in conflict zones, working in disaster emergency response. For my sins was promoted up, became the national director for Mongolia, and then latest was West Bank in Gaza, and before coming back to New Zealand 2 years ago and with my family to reconnect to our homeland, and taking up this role with World Vision in New Zealand. And I reckon I've got the coolest job in World Vision New Zealand, because all the money that you guys raise that comes in, we get to spend. We get to go to our field partners and work with them and look at the projects that we're going to fund. We get out there amongst the community. We see the impact. We bring it back so we can report back to you all the good stuff happening out there. And let's face it, if ever there was a need for that circle that we saw here this morning, now is that time. If we look around the world these days at the state of the world, you look at what's happening in East Africa, for example, massive numbers of affected people with hunger. I was there a few months ago, and it is really, really hard. The programs that we've got with World Food Program and that, in the camps and the collection centers, they work and they're going well, but the numbers are just staggering. And the safety and the difficulty of people having getting to the place where they can get food and find somewhere safe is huge. People are just suffering out there. If we have a look at Syria, I chose these photos because they graphically illustrate to you the before and after. These are the same locations in Syria before the conflict and now today. Remembering that Syria was once a prosperous modern nation, children there experienced a similar kind of life to here in New Zealand, and now obviously are experiencing something very different. Again, the numbers, the size and magnitude of the problem is immense. The numbers of people that are affected. The entire population of New Zealand are Syrian refugees. More than the population of Belgium have been killed in the conflict. If ever there was a world in need of a loving Savior, I think we can see today that now is the time for that. This is a quote from one of our youth ambassadors, and I understand we've got an ex-youth ambassador or two here in the church. That was really exciting to hear that this morning. Miriam is one of our current youth ambassadors, and I had the pleasure of honor of taking her to the Jordanian camps earlier this year. She was heavily affected, of course, by what she saw. And you can see she captures there exactly what it means to be in this time of suffering, this time where creation is groaning under the labor of sin. It's not easy to be out there making a difference. This morning, I wanted to touch on three areas in the time that we've got that will hopefully will speak to the biblical basis of why we need to be out in the world and why we might not be of the world, you know, but we are in the world, right? The three areas, I'm going to come back to that photo in a minute. The three areas that I want to touch on is the, what does it mean to be incarnational in our approach to humanitarianism? What does it mean? We use this word redemption a lot, but thinking in terms of creation, what does the redemption of creation mean in terms of humanitarianism? And then finally, how do we view the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom in terms of humanitarianism? The first thing that we have found as we've delved into it as an agency and individually is when you go to a people that are suffering and hurting, you know, walking up and saying, brother, you need Jesus, man. Look, you know, I know you've just lost your family, and I know you've got nowhere to live tonight, and I know you've got no food and that, but I'm just going to tell you, you need Jesus, and thanks very much. And wandering off, you know, it really doesn't cut it, does it? Be the ones who come, bear, drop our 2 cents worth and leave is actually no help at all for people who are suffering. We need to be heavily incarnational. We need to be the people that walk alongside those who are suffering and those in need. If you think about our Savior, God did not stay remote, but God came to earth in the form of Jesus to live incarnationally with us for that period of time. Jesus walked with the poor. You know, he didn't hang out just in the temples, right? He didn't hang out remote from the people. Jesus was a picture of what it is to champion justice for the poor, to engage with the suffering, to bring healing and hope to those who are desperate. He's our model of incarnation. We are instructed not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. See, Jesus didn't come as an authority figure with a ton of resources to force us to change the way that we were living. He came humbly as a servant. He walked alongside us and he demonstrated a new way of living. Jesus worked relationally. He gathered change agents around him. He gathered those who desired to make a difference in the world. And that's not always easy, but it's a model that works. If I get, just head back to this picture here and I'll explain what that's about. That picture was taken in Gaza in July 2014. Over 1,000 people had been killed in the bombing and the shelling. World Vision, we had lost 9 sponsored children in just over a week, killed in the same. We were in there. At this stage, we could move around slightly, and we were trying to do some initial damage assessment. And this woman came up to me, and she said, please, can you help me? And I said, do you need to know where to go? There's a shelter we can take you to a shelter. No, no, no. No, you see the rubble. My family are in there. Can you help me to get them out? At least I want to see their bodies. See, what do you do in that moment when you're speaking to a woman who just a few hours ago lost her entire family, her kids and her grandkids? What do you say to somebody at that time? See, the easy thing is just to retreat back and to say, oh, sorry, that's not our job. But it's different to walk with her and to share in her pain and to embrace her and to grieve with her and to weep with her. And this is what it means to me at the heart of Christian humanitarianism, is that we are called to walk alongside, incarnationally, living, breathing with the people that we're reaching out our hands to. One of the most terrifying times of my life was that month during July, when literally at night you would lay down, the bombing was totally random as to whose house was going to get hit next, and you didn't know if you were going to wake up in the morning. And you would wake and you would pray and say, God, should I still be here in the morning? Then I pray. And you would go on with your prayers. And you'd hear the F-16 scream over. And you wait to the count of three, not knowing whose house was going to be next. See, incarnational living costs. And the question then becomes, how much are we prepared to pay to walk alongside those who are in desperate need, who are living in worlds where there is no hope, where there is no happy story even, there is no happy ending. It's not like next week everything's going to return to normal. But where we're called to walk alongside through the darkness and through the difficulty. And the first thing we get confronted with is, what cost are we prepared to pay to do that? Because incarnational living costs, it does. But of course the flip side is that you know, you are living a life where you are bringing light into the very darkest place when you walk that path. Yeah, and when you engage, and when you see the difference and the hope that it brings. So this brings us into the question of redemption, doesn't it? And looking at the broader issue of creation. If we are living in a fallen world, a world full of pain and suffering, surely it's not God's plan just to leave his creation in such a state. The hope that we do bring is not based on the politics of government leaders. It's not based that suddenly leaders around the world will become less selfish, will suddenly be enlightened, and the greed that drives global politics, the selfishness, the striving for personal power, that suddenly this is all going to change in the blinking of an eye. No, but we do have confidence that our God has a plan for the redemption of his creation. And if God has a plan for redeeming his creation, then it's behoven on us as his followers to figure that plan out. And even more importantly, figure out what's our role in that plan. What does that mean for me as a believer? To look at the Romans 8:20-23. And there's three parts of this that really speak to me. It says, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What this says to me is that God is working to redeem his creation. That there is a process at work for the redemption of creation. And that, you know what, God is not surprised by what's going on in the world. It's not like this took God by surprise and God doesn't have a plan. But this scripture assures us that God is actively involved in the redemption of his creation. The second part of this is that we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we know that that process is still going on. That the work of the cross was key in winning the victory, but the process of redemption is continuing. And that we live in that period where that process, those groans of childbirth, of labor pains, is what we can see when we look at the world around us. And that we live in that moment. It also speaks of redemption being more than the spiritual. That there is a physical aspect, this image of a physical labor pains, that redemption embraces body and soul and spirit. We know that the suffering is real and that the suffering embraces all of those aspects. There's no doubt in my mind when you are sitting in a room with a family who just lost their four kids through a missile that came through the top of their roof, and they're saying to me, why? They were children. How did this happen? You know that everything in them is in pain. Physical, spiritual, their souls are in pain. And if that's the case, then we need to be involved in terms of redemption, of working on all of those levels and be prepared to engage in all of those levels. The third part of this verse, of these verses, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What this says to me is that we are part of the creation, of the redemption process for creation. That we are not pulled apart, separated from the world, sitting on the sideline waiting for the final whistle. But we are integral in this process. We also should be groaning for this process of redemption and fully involved. You know, someone said to me when I was a young lad, a new Christian, new leader, saying, you know, there is no plan B, right? I was like, what? What does that mean? This wise old pastor said to me, he said, God has put in place plan A, and you are plan A, and there is no plan B. We're called to be part of the redemption story, to be an active part, to be the ones who are also groaning inwardly as we work through this process of redemption. Third point on this is, that I wanted to cover, was the kingdom of God. You see, it's easy for us to talk about redemption of an individual, right? Or maybe we're just, maybe not easy, maybe we're just used to it. We're used to that frame of reference. We go, you know, we long to see the lost saved. We long for people to make a personal decision that will put them on the path of redemption. And thank God for that. And that is something that we are absolutely called to pursue. But if we just look at the kingdom of God on an individual level, we miss much of creation. See, this process of redemption and the establishing the kingdom of God and God's kingdom moving forward is, yes, about individuals, but it's also much broader and bigger than that. It's about society. It's about relationships. It's about social systems. It's even encompasses the physical world that we live in and the redemption of the broader creation. So I'd like to suggest to you that if we view redemption only in terms of the individual, that we leave out a huge part of God's plan for redeeming his creation. See, we have to address the social systems which surround us and surround those who are suffering. The power structures, the way power is wielded in such ways that it keeps people bonded and bound into poverty and suffering. The physical environment that sustains us. You know, it's getting pretty clear that we can no longer continue to act as a human community in the way we have been in terms of our stewardship of our planet. We're starting to pay an increasing price for irresponsibility in looking after our creation. And I think about how important, you know, we in humanitarianism, we're waking up to the fact of the importance of advocacy, where we can speak truth against systems of power that bind people up. I think of my time in Nepal, and as a Hindu nation, the people there have a worldview that involves a caste system. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. The sad tragedy of a caste system is that bad luck if you're born at the bottom of the pile. It is so hard for people to break out of poverty when your very worldview tells you that you're supposed to be poor. It's very hard to speak to powers about releasing people from bonded slavery when the very worldview says that's the way the gods have ordained it. But if we're not doing that, then ultimately, sure, we can help a few people along the way, but if we want real transformation, we want lasting change, we want change that will be sustained going forward, we have to address the whole of creation and the bringing of the whole, all of the aspects of the kingdom of God through God's redemption and redemptive purposes. Where my time is running fast. In World Vision, we have obviously thought about these things. People a lot smarter than me have thought about these. If you want to do more reading, Bryant Myers is one of our gurus in the beginning of the days who really developed a lot of this thinking. But what it's boiled down to in today is we have what we call a critical path within World Vision. And this is the methodology or the approach that we use in doing our development work. You heard about area development programs. Miriam, the critical path is what guides the way that we engage with communities. And I won't go into it. It would be an hour of conversation on its own, but I'm just going to hit a few high points of it. Okay, some of the key things are, the first thing we do is talk community in terms of where they are now, acknowledging that just because World Vision's arrived on the scene, this is not the start of the story. Their story has been going on for years and generations. And as Christians, when we come into a new community, particularly non-Christian communities, the first thing we have to acknowledge is the community themselves and their history and their culture and where they've come from. You see, even God's redemptive purpose doesn't start the moment we enter the scene. What I have found over my 20-something years of working with communities is that it's the rule, not the exception, that when you delve into a community, you will see God's redemption, those little gems that God has already planted as seeds within the community and within the culture. So we acknowledge that journey's already been going. And what we are doing is we are joining the community in an incarnational way to start to walk together as we go forward. And there you see, so you see World Vision coming along and you see the intertwined. And we say, this is a journey we walk together. And ultimately, we don't have the answers. We're not here to tell you what change you need to make in your community. But we're here to help you to reach the development objectives that you as a community deem to be important. And yes, along the way, we will challenge you around issues of protection of children, around issues of how power is being maybe around issues of the role of women in your culture, in your society. And most important, we will seek to be a good witness in carrying forward light. We will do what we say we will do. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we will mean no. And we will seek with everything we can to be a good testimony. And we will also be holistic. And this model is a holistic model. We understand that development is about physical, spiritual, emotional. This is about the soul. It's about all of those aspects. And we'll seek to walk with you in all of those aspects as we go forward. So our model is based very much over this premises I talked before, about incarnational, about seeing us as part of the redemptive purposes of God, and about engaging the whole kingdom, addressing power structure. So we work in, yes, economic development, health, and all those sectors, but also in advocacy, in advocating for a fairer, more righteous approach to the systems that surround poverty, etc. So that's like I say, probably 3 hours and 20 minutes. What I do want to do, though, is talk about my motorcycle. No. What I want to do, though, is challenge you, because if I go back to my opening premise, there's two ways you can leave this morning, right? So you can say, well, Alex, yeah, that was kind of mildly interesting. But my question is, what are you going to do with the knowledge that you received this morning? What difference does it make for us sitting here in Christchurch, this beautiful place in New Zealand? Can we shift the way we view the world? If we agree with the premises that I've laid out this morning, that we are in that process of redemption of God's creation, and that we are plan A in there, then everything we do surely should be interpreted in terms of how we contribute to that process of redemption. I love to ride bikes. I love riding my bike. I ride it every day. But I have to ask myself, how does the money I spend on this bike contribute to the redemption in God's plan? Now, my excuse to my wife is that, look, I'm involved in a Christian Riders. We go. I work with gangs on it. You know, so it's a ministry tool, babe. It's not, you know, doesn't really answer. But, you know, I could have a cheaper bike. You know, when we are, it's not that we can't have fun toys. It's not that we can't enjoy life as we go along. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. But when that becomes the focus of us, when we're more concerned about paying for the second car or the house upgrade or the whatever, then we are about challenging ourselves about our role in the redemption of creation, then somehow we've lost the plot. And what I would like to suggest to you is it's a little bit like getting selected for the All Blacks to play in the World Cup. We are the best game in town, right? We are the biggest game. There is no bigger game than the redemption of creation. There is nothing out there that's going to be bigger than that, right? And we have been selected to be on the team. Yeah? No? Yeah? Come on, right? I can't think of a bigger game in town than this one. So if we've been selected to be on the team, how are we engaged in that? Are we going, yeah? I mean, I saw these young guys the other night going, whoa, we are on fire to make this happen. But too often that's not the case, right? Too often it's like we've been selected to play in the World Cup and the All Blacks, and what we say to the coach is, coach, 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 put me on the bench. Keep me on the bench. And can I have a big TV to watch while I'm on the bench? Instead of saying, I am raring to be on the field. I am raring to get out there and score some points. I'm going to make a difference. I loved it. One of these young people, this young lady got up the other night Thursday night, and she has, she got her friends together. They cooked 6,000 meals over the 40-hour famine, right? They got sponsors to do that. They got a truckload of money for making these meals. Then they took those meals and they sent them around New Zealand to missions to feed the homeless and the needy. It's like, how good is that? And what did she say? She said, I have realized. She's like, how old? Like 17? Something like that, right? So age 17, she said to us, I have realized in my life, I have a small window of opportunity with my life to make a difference. And I am going to do everything I can with that small opportunity. I was like, wow. Yeah. So I guess the question this morning, the ball's been passed to us. We were born for such a time as this. Absolutely take scripture at face value. Exactly that's what it meant. Alex, you were meant to be here at this time. So then I need to know why. Why was I born for such a time as this? Now listen, I've been on a very different kind of journey. I've worked in about 60 countries around the world the last 22 years. Crazy stuff has gone on. Not everybody is called to that road. Some of you will be going, oh, disappointment. Others will be going, oh, thank God for that. Look, we're all called to a different path. Not everybody plays a winger, and maybe not everybody gets to press that pigskin down at the end. But we're all on the team. And if we're not feeding the ball out forward, there's no score is going to happen at the end. So what I want to say I absolutely believe we are all in the team. We are all meant to be on the field. And we need it. It's behoven on us to say, God, what is my role? And I hope this morning, like I say, my prayer is that we'll shift, we'll get that shift of worldview. That starts to say, okay, let me interpret my life through the lens of the contribution I am making to the redemption of creation. And eventually, when I die, what's going to be the legacy that I leave behind around that? I'm sorry, I realize I've gone a bit over time.
No. It's no problem at all. Has anyone got any questions for Alex at this stage? Any comments, questions, reflections? You've stunned them. No, sometimes they take a moment to warm up. So we're just going to give them a moment. Quite a lot of us are introverted.
Okay, sure. I understand.
Sorry
thoughts? If I've been a bit tough on you this morning. I did get permission to do it. I was told, hey, these are guys that can really handle a tough message.
Absolutely.
They like to be challenged. So.
Oh, Jenny. Welcome back.
Hi, that was a really amazing service and message. I was just wondering, for people who are pretty, haven't had much experience in that sort of, relief work or getting involved in that sort of thing, other than sponsoring a child or donating to a charity, what are some sort of baby steps do you recommend?
Yeah, it was interesting. You know, we got... We felt called to the mission field, and when we were on our honeymoon in Fiji, of all places, we were at some resort after 24 hours with all these tourists. I had to leave. So anyway, in the jungles of Fiji, I got called, felt this call of God. Now, when we came back, I came racing back to a pastor, go, oh, I've got this call to missions, and I've had a look, and there's a 6-month Bible college, and 7 months we can be out there, you know. And fortunately, it was very wise. Actually, Pastor Burnside Elam here for a while, Pastor Liz. And he said, sit down, son. He said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. The first thing is you're going to develop your ministry so that you have something to take out there. And I think that's the first thing. I think that we do need to allow the Lord to train our hands in that. And that can take many different paths and many different ways in that. There are steps, even during that, that can be. And I see you know, we see it through things like 40-hour famine. The number of young people these days, the opportunities that social media and that provide to start new initiatives, to start social enterprises, to begin to engage in this process of humanitarianism and redemption, is there's multiple things out there. Many organizations, you know, we have internships and we have things where you can start to get some experiences, mission trips going overseas, see what it's like out there. If you think you might be called to work internationally, then get exposure, because that's really, really important. The world is divided into people who love that stuff, and it's them and always will be, and the rest go, oh my God, what, you know, don't call me to Africa, right? You got to figure out who you are and what your calling, your gifting is, and that. Happy to talk a little bit more later with
you. So you're talking to one of New Zealand's, I would suggest, leading, well, she's going to be one of New Zealand's leading edges in, what would you call it, coding, systems thinking, software development. I reckon there might be all sorts of software options.
Absolutely.
For making projects
Absolutely.
Work.
Absolutely, yes, yes. And particularly, you know, for social enterprise, in terms of how we use software and innovation and that to reach out together, to collate people together. And, you know, it's a big thing in the world now is how we bring people together around causes and that sort of thing. So tons of things, yeah. Great. Love to hear the question. Anybody else have a question before? God, I've scared everybody off, have I?
Oh. So one of the things that I guess stops some people and possibly me as well from giving more money to things like World Vision is you feel like it's hopeless, like in the Middle East you can build whatever you like and all it takes is a bomb to put you back to, you know, even worse than square one, you know. So how do you deal with that, especially being out there and seeing that the work you do can just be erased like that?
Right, yeah, good question. You know, Jesus said there will be poor with you always, right? The need is bigger than our resources. That is very true. However, for every person that we help, like to them it doesn't matter. You know the old starfish, throwing the starfish off the beach illustration, right? If you're one of those starfish that get thrown back in, that's the world to you. And I think what we find is that we know that what we do works. The challenge we have is not enough of it to reach everybody. You know, we can take a child who is almost dead of starvation, and I guarantee you in 2 or 3 weeks, 90-something percent of them will snap back. Get the right nutrition into them. If it's acute malnutrition, the right nutrition, they will snap back. Okay? The problem is, how do we reach the numbers? And that's our biggest challenge that we're facing now. One of the ways we do it is through sustainability. So I was sharing this last week with one of the, you know, 40-hour famine last year. We put a chunk of money into these child-friendly spaces. We know that approach works. You get kids engaged and you get psychosocial support for them. The thing that I have not seen before that was so exciting, the way it was done in Jordan, we were so successful at engaging the host community for these kids, that community now is taking forward its own social change program that's totally outside of us and our funding and our people and everything else. And they're looking at the role of women in the community and how that needs to change. They're looking at where they are not protecting their children from abuse, and that they are the ones taking forward this. So sometimes, as Mother Teresa says, you know, our job is not to help everybody. We cannot physically do that. But what we often do is we drop that pebble in the pond and we see it radiate out and that. And it's what it is up to us as humanitarian professionals to make sure that we design the interventions in such a way that we give every opportunity for that to happen. That's what we're looking for, so that people themselves will carry that forward. The reason we give a time limit on our area development programs, 15 years is a long time. It takes a long time to make significant change in communities, but they know at the end of 15 years, that's it. And we've just withdrawn from a number of area development programs in the last 2 years, six of them, And that, because we're able to say to the community, guys, you're doing great. You know, it's time for us to exit. You're going to carry this forward. We've got every confidence. We know you can do it. So that's the other part of it, is that build in the sustainability. Yeah, make sure what we do works. And we work hard to increase our footprint to help more people. Yeah.
We just got the brochure about one of your communities that's done its 15 years and looked at its results, and you know, it's all fantastic. And it just happened that week I was doing a presentation to a government department about some of the issues here in New Zealand.
Right, yeah.
And I talked about that brochure and talked about the approach that was taken and the kind of results. Because I'm not seeing that approach or results happening here in New Zealand. So I'm just wondering about your advocacy and your training, you know, at home, I guess. How do we build community capacity around some of the very difficult issues that we have here?
This has been a big issue for me personally, coming back to New Zealand after being away for 20 years, and it's really obvious the difference in level of vulnerable children in New Zealand. We're grappling with this right at the moment as an organisation, because we've had a very focused mission internationally, but our mission statement is vulnerable children, all vulnerable children. So what we have done is we are, I don't know if you've seen it, we're starting to enter the advocacy space here in New Zealand, and we've got our first advocacy campaign that we're doing with other international humanitarian agencies around climate change at the moment, as a kickoff issue. And then next year we're going to be talking about violence with children and that, and we'll be looking both here and internationally. So we are starting to make some steps in that direction. It is a work in progress, and we need to figure out what role, because what we don't want to do is just do it for the sake of doing it. We want to know there's good value add and that we can actually make a strong contribution. So we're in the process of figuring out exactly how to do that at the moment. On the side, I'm also advising a couple of local NGOs who are involved in community development here in New Zealand, and I'm helping them develop their models, and you know, and we're very happy to do that as well, where we can help build capacity among local community agencies here as well. Yeah, but it's a really great point, and we are really we've got to grapple with that. Okay.
Cool.
I hear rumbling tummies and people going, okay, it's time to get home for lunch.